The prelude this morning. Thank you very much, Charlotte, for that wonderful prelude. And this is a prelude to our worship service today. We're looking forward to hearing our Sunday school children sing this morning. So we're privileged to have that. I want to welcome each one of you this morning on the second Sunday of Advent. And we welcome our guests and visitors this morning. In your bulletins, I have several announcements that I want to make. First of all, there will not be any children's church today. The children are going to be up front here doing a lot of our singing this morning, so we won't have children's church. Immediately following worship, there's going to be a special board meeting. So all of the board members, please report to that special meeting this morning. Following our worship service, we're going to be having a special event of Christmas caroling. We have the bus for Christmas caroling. We have the driver for Christmas caroling of the bus. All we need now is people. But we have we're going to have a time of meal following the worship service in the youth zone. All of you are welcome to come, and we look forward to that after church today. Also, make note, next Sunday during the worship service, we're going to have Lowell and Kathy Smith here. A wonderful privilege and honor to have them here. They're missionaries from India. They're going to be here during our Sunday school hour from 9 to 10. So we encourage all of you to come be a part of that next Sunday. And in your bulletins, there's two inserts I want to call to your attention. The first, if you take out your Kobe's insert, this is a thank you note for our congregation and specifically for Women's Fellowship. If you see there, it says to thank the church, Myerstown Church of the Brethren and its Women's Fellowship for the gifts that were given to Kobe's from the Women's Fellowship. So we want to thank the Women's Fellowship of this church for providing those gifts And we just continue to support Kobe's and their ministry. The other insert I want you to look at is the insert about the commission meetings. This is just an overview of each commission, what they do, and if you're called to serve on any commission, please talk to Janet Dubel and let her know. And this, do we have any other announcements? Okay, Rachel.
Good morning. Just a quick note about the live nativity. It will be on December 24th, Christmas Eve at 6 p.m. We do need about 5 to 7 more people in it, so, and you don't have to talk. Ralph is going to be our narrator. All you have to do is just come in on your part. So if you would like to be in the live nativity, please see me. There is also a sign-up sheet out there for cookies or other goodies to have. After the live nativity, we're going to come into the gathering place and have a little social time, and then we'll come in here for the Christmas Eve service at about 6:45 p.m. So if you can sign up for the cookies or goodies, the sign-up sheet is right out there in the gathering place. And if you want to volunteer, just see me. Thanks.
Thank you. Any other announcements? Join with me in the call to worship this morning. This is to prepare us for the lighting of the Advent candle. This morning's call to worship is taken from the prophet Isaiah, verses 1 to 2, and verse 10. It's talking about the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. We will now have the lighting of the Advent candle.
Good morning. We welcome all of you on this second Sunday of Advent. Today's Bible readings speak about the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Let us prepare our hearts to hear the reading of God's word. It comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness prepares the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all is its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. These words from the prophet Isaiah should bring us comfort for the coming of Jesus into our world. He says that the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, and he will feed his flock like a shepherd. Isaiah spoke these words at a time when Israel and God's people were at their low point. They were defeated by the powerful Babylonian nation, and the people were losing hope. But Isaiah gave the people hope by telling them that their Messiah would come and comfort them and give them hope for their future. But in order for that to happen, Isaiah told the people to prepare the way of the Lord. One way we can prepare the way of the Lord is to prepare with confident assurance that the Lord is able to do great things. Christmas is a season of joy, and God wants us to have his joy in our hearts. Think of the many ways that God has blessed you recently, and hold on to that joy that only God can provide.
Let us pray. God, we thank you for giving us a Savior who takes away our sins. We thank you that you provide a way for us during our hard times. And we pray that you will lift anyone this morning who is losing their hope. Lift them from the deep valley of despair and replace it with your hope. We pray that you would strengthen our families during the Christmas season. Be with any family that is broken and give them the hope of your love. We pray for the ones who don't have much during Christmas, and we pray that we, as the church, would reach out to those in need. Thank you, Lord, for the coming of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
We light the second candle of Advent to prepare for the coming of Jesus. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Please stand if you're able, and let's sing our opening hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, number 545. Let us all pray the invocational prayer together. Let us pray. The blessing of the God of Sarah and of Abraham, the blessing of the Son born of Mary, the blessing of the Holy Spirit who broods over us as mother over her children, be with us all. Amen. You may be seated. This time we'll have the singing by the Sunday school children.
Thank you.
Thank you, children, and we wish all of you children a very Merry Christmas, too. Thank you very much. We come to a time of taking up our offering this morning, and join me in the offertory statement. This morning's offertory statement is taken from 1 John 3:17 through 18, and let us read the statement in unison. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the season of Christmas and for the coming of Jesus Christ into our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful songs that our children provided. Lord, help us to know, Lord, that that is a reflection, Lord, of your love towards us. We pray now that you bless this offering. We pray for the needs of this ministry and the needs of our community around the world, that these would help those in need. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our offertory hymn is number 535, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, and I invite the ushers to come forward as we take our morning offering. Before we have our morning prayer, I want to call your attention to the schedule for this coming week under our refrigerator news. Just take note that this is an active week. There's something here at the church almost every night. We got Monday, we have a praise team at 6 o'clock and Bible study at 7. Wednesdays, we have the bell choir and senior choir, and Thursday, sharing cupboard, ladies' aid, deacons' meeting. Friday, sharing cupboard, and Saturday, the women's fellowship breakfast. So please take note of all those. Hope that you can participate. As we come to our time of prayer, I ask that you remember those that are listed in the bulletin this morning. I want to give an update on a few folks this morning. Several people have asked about Anna Mae Cupp, and she is home, but she is not feeling really good. She's got some heart problems, and I was told that she's going to be having an ablation with the heart. She's not looking forward to that, so she is home. So just keep her in prayer. Also, Mary Ann Gibble, I visited her, and she's in the process of getting back home from Cedar Haven. She's still in Cedar Haven, hopes to get back to her home with the help of an aide. She's going to have an aide there at the home, so keep her in prayer. And also keep Carl Wenger in prayer as well. You can see this week, we always pray for a church in a district, and this week we're lifting up the White Oak Church of the Brethren. So keep the White Oak Church of the Brethren as our church of the week this week. Let's bow our heads and come to our Lord for a morning prayer. God, as we come to you in the season of Advent, we know, Lord, about your coming, the coming of Jesus Christ. We hear it, Lord, through the word, and we might see it, Lord, in manger scenes and decorations around us, Lord God. But we pray that we would really know the true meaning of the spirit of Advent, which is Jesus Christ who lives within our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for each one who's here this morning. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping you in a country where we have the freedom to worship. We pray, Lord, for the ones who are being persecuted for their faith, the faith in Christ, for the many nations around the world. We lift up those, Lord, who are persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. We also pray, Lord, for the many people, Lord, in our community and in our nation, Lord, who do not have much, especially at this time of the year. We pray that we would open up our hearts to those who are less privileged, Lord God. We pray for the witness that we have as a church in this time of the year, that we would have the heart, Lord, the heart of Jesus Christ for those who don't have much. We lift up, Lord, the many people this morning who are on the prayer concern list for strength, for encouragement, Lord. Lift each one to you in prayer, Lord. You know each name and each situation. In particular, Lord, we pray for our shut-ins, for those faithful members, Lord, who cannot get out. We pray your special blessings upon them. We pray, O God, for Mary Ann Gibble and Anna Mae Cupp, for Carl Wenger, Lord, and those others, Lord, faithful members, Lord, who are recovering at home from illnesses. We pray your healing upon them, Lord God. We also pray for the family of Melissa Gartner, who passed away, niece of Dottie and Edna and Catherine. Lord, we lift up that family in their time of loss. We pray that you would give them, Lord, your peace and strength. We lift up this morning, Lord, the White Oak Church of the Brethren. We thank you for this church through the years who have been such an important part of our district. Lord, we pray your blessings upon the ministry, the ministers that are there. We pray for the ministry that this church does, for the outreach that it does, Lord. Bless that church and the ministry that they do. We pray, Lord, for our nation, for our president, for our leaders in Congress. Lord, we live in a very difficult world right now. But we know, Lord, that if our nation and our leaders would follow you, Lord, follow your example, Lord, that we would be the nation that you want us to be, which is one nation under God. Right now, Lord, we do lift up the scripture text this morning, the message this morning which follows. We pray that you would unite our hearts as we focus in on your word and the message that you would have this morning. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for the many blessings that you've given us. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Turn with me to our scripture text this morning. We're looking at Romans 15, verses 4 through 13. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 13. And this morning, I'm going to be speaking on the God of hope. The God of hope. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, who gives us instructions about accepting one another. Romans 15, verses 4 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God add a blessing of the reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord, as the Apostle Paul said in the scripture text, we take comfort in your scriptures, Lord, that they give us hope. Help us, Lord, to always be devoted to your word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my strength and my salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember very vividly my first job. It was at an old furniture factory in my hometown of Souderton. And most of the men who worked there were a lot older than me. I was a very young 16-year-old at the time I began this job, and it was a small factory where the workers knew everybody. And I remember one day I was taking our 10-minute break, and I took my break with two of the workers who were very experienced workers there, and they wanted to know who I was since I was new. They wanted to know where I came from. And so one of the men asked me who my father was. You know, that's how they find out who you are. They don't want to know who your father is. And I said, well, my father's name is Paul Moyer. And one guy lit up. He goes, oh, so you're Paul Moyer's son. I didn't know what to think after he said that. But right after he knew who my father was, it was as though I was accepted into the group of guys. Plus, it helped that I had a little bit of Pennsylvania Dutch blood in me. That always helped me to be accepted into the group. Now, if I would have said that I was from Philadelphia, I guarantee that I would have been treated differently because I would have been a foreigner to the guys at my place of work. I say that because maybe there is a time when you were not accepted into a group of people. Maybe you felt left out within a group. Maybe you felt left out because of your family, because of your heritage, because of your tradition. And that was hard to accept. And this is why the Apostle Paul says in today's lesson from Romans 15, verse 7, key verse, Paul says, receive one another. Why? Just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And so this morning I want to speak about the importance of accepting one another in spite of our differences. Now, why should we do that? Because Jesus Christ received each one of us in his mercy, in his grace, through his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And if Jesus Christ accepted you and I, then you and I must accept others. That's the main premise of today's text. Now let's look at today's text, and I want us to look at the background of what Paul is talking about. We need some background information. Who is Paul speaking to in this text? Paul is speaking to two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. Now the Jews and the Gentiles back in Paul's days were two completely different group of people. Completely opposite in their history and in their heritage and their beliefs. And therefore, there is a history of conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, who are the Jews? The Jews, of course, were the chosen people of God, the privileged people. Paul speaks about who the Jews are if you look at verse 9 of today's lesson. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant, a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Also, if you look at Romans chapter 9, verse 4, Romans chapter 9, verse 4, Paul describes who the Jews are here. He says, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Now, I want you to look at that for a moment. Look at what the Jews had in their heritage. They had the promise, the law, the glory, and the adoption. Now, you can see by that verse how privileged the Jews were at this time. And if you were a Jew during Paul's day, you were the privileged group of people. However, when people have privilege, they become exclusive. William Barclay, a biblical commentator, says this about privilege, and I quote, one of the hardest things in the world to unlearn is exclusiveness. Once a people or a section of a people gets the idea that they are specially privileged, it is very difficult for them to accept that privileges which they believe belong to them and to them only and are in fact open to all people, unquote. And this describes how many of the Jews were during Paul's day. They felt like they were privileged people. Now the Gentiles were the non-Jews. They were the outcasts. And some of the Jews treated these Gentiles with hostility. They considered Gentiles to be unclean. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 in the Bibles, in the Bible, Paul says the Gentiles had no hope and without God in the world. Aliens, so to speak. And William Barclay illustrates this by speaking about the history of the Jews and the Gentiles. He says, and I quote, "To the Jew, history is a march to God. To the Gentile, history was a progress to nowhere. It was a life that was not worth living," unquote. Rabbi Zacharias, a biblical theologian, was speaking one time in his ministry broadcast about the conflict between the Jews and the Muslims. And he made a statement that is very true. He said, and I quote, "For these two groups of people, history never dies." When you think about that, that's very true. With not only Jews and Muslims, but with many groups, we never forget history, do we? We never forget what a certain group of people did to another group of people, even within our history, our own personal history. We don't forget what happened to us in the past. And because of this hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, Paul had a mission. Paul had a goal. And that was to bring these two groups of people together in one, as one, in Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 6, we see what Paul's mission was. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. "That you with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now think of anyone today who has no hope and without God in the world. They have no future with God. No eternal life with God. No eternal home with God. How are we as a church to receive them? We are to receive them with love. Now, Paul uses a term to describe the Gentiles in Romans chapter 15, verse 1. He calls them the weak. Now, that might sound not politically correct. But Paul was very aware of people's spiritual growth at this time. And so he tells the Christians, you know, you guys are the strong ones. You are receive the weak. Bear the burdens of the weak. And so in Paul's day, the Gentiles were the weak people in faith. And the Jews were the strong people in faith. And today, it's probably not proper to call someone weak in the faith. It's probably not proper to call someone an immature Christian, but this is exactly what Paul's talking about. Like it or not, Paul's saying there are people who are immature believers. In fact, I believe today, if you take a survey of everyone who lives in Myerstown, most of the people I believe here have some kind of Christian influence. They might not be active in church attendance, but most of the people here have some kind of Christian influence, some kind of Christian affiliation, some kind of Christian upbringing. But even if someone has a Christian upbringing, that doesn't mean that they're strong in the faith. If their heart is not right with God, if their life is not committed to God, if they live with no thought of God, they are what Paul would call weak in the faith. But Paul here also has a heart for the weak in faith. And he gives us instructions about what to do. Look at Romans 14, verse 1. He gives us instructions. It says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." Okay? The Living Bible translation says this, and I like this. In Romans 14, 1, it says, "Give a warm welcome to any brother or sister who wants to join you, even though his faith is weak. Don't criticize him for having different ideas from yours about what is right and wrong. And that made me think about our differences that we hold. And I'm not just talking about believers and unbelievers, but differences personally. Think about the differences that we have. Think about sometimes the differences we argue over. What do our differences say about our faith in Christ? Much of what we argue about today have little to do about the kingdom of God. In fact, whenever we get into arguments about certain things, I really would challenge you to ask, what does this have to do about the kingdom of God anyway? And so Paul talks about how this all leads back to how we are to treat each other. Romans 14:10, look what he says. But why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We all will be judged on judgment day, whenever that day will be for you and me. So therefore, Paul asks every one of us, why do you show contempt for someone? Why do you not accept them? Why do you look down on anyone? Because the only thing that does is put a stumbling block on anyone who desires to come to Christ or grow in the faith. Instead, Paul tells us, become like-minded. And this is what Paul wanted to see in the church. Two different people becoming one in Christ, the Jew and the Gentile. Now look at verse 9, Romans chapter 14, verse 9. It's chapter 15, verse 9. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, this is key for us to know in this text. What drew the Gentiles, the unbelievers, to God in Christ? It was God's mercy. It wasn't anything else. And that caused me to think about one thing that we are to be grateful for. What are we to be grateful to God for? What should that be? It's for his mercy. We need to be grateful that we as believers don't get what we deserved. We as sinners, we can be grateful that we don't get what we deserve. In fact, God's mercy is so good that back in Paul's day, the Gentiles ended up glorifying God for his mercy. That's how they came to Christ. It's by God's mercy. Not by the traditions, not by the commandments, it's by God's mercy. And who showed that mercy to them? It was other believers. When I lived in Virginia, where Rachel and Melissa grew up, I heard an expression with the people there when I was pastor, and it's usually the older ladies who said this. Whenever they were talking about an unruly child or a difficult person to deal with, the old ladies will say, well, God loved them. Even though they're hard to get along with, God loved them. Even though this kid did this bad thing, God loved him. God loves them in spite of the bad things they do. That's what they're saying. And this is what the Gentiles were saying, not about other people, but about themselves. They were saying, yes, we don't have the Jewish traditions. We don't have the Jewish heritage. We weren't raised with the scriptures. We didn't have the prophets of God. But you know what? God loves us anyway. What a witness that is. What a witness that is. We should all rejoice in God's mercy, in God's love. This was a message that Jesus gave to the people when he came. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, that Jesus is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And so that tells us that God is able to put down our own walls that we put up from other people. Like it or not, we all have our walls that we put up. Whether it's prejudice, whether it's the way someone dresses, the way that their personality is, we have walls. And that prevents what God is able to do. And unfortunately, it's a hindrance in ministry. Because people today can sense hostility. They can sense division. They see walls. Whether it's in a home, whether it's in a church. And the result is that people will stay away from anything that has to do with religion or faith. But Jesus Christ came to bring down all walls that separate us. One of the places that I personally experience acceptance of others is the gym that I work out in. Not just now, but I'm thinking of particularly of a gym that I belonged to when I was in Ohio. And this was a number of years ago. You know, today in the gyms, if you go into the gyms today, everybody has these earphones. You know, they're listening to music except me. And this was back in the day when no one had that. You know, you could actually have a conversation with somebody there in the gym. And so what we would do is that there's a group of guys that would come to this gym, and we were all basically strangers to each other. We didn't know who we were. But we had one thing in common. We wanted to make ourselves better by strengthening ourselves. And so what would happen is that, you know, this guy would be on the bench, and he's trying to lift this tremendous amount of weight. And what that guy would do that would be trying to lift that weight, he'd ask for a spotter, you know, someone to watch the weight and make sure it doesn't fall on him and help lift him up. And what that guy would do that would spot him, his role was to be the encourager. You know, he'd get down in that guy's face and say, "You can do it, you can do it, you can lift it up, you can lift it up." Wonderful, wonderful atmosphere of encouragement. And the interesting thing is that we are all strangers to each other. We are all strangers to each other, but we are accepted. And that's how all of us are without Christ in our lives. We were all strangers. Paul would remind the Christians and the Jews in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that you were all at one time without Christ. Doesn't matter what your background is, you were all without Christ. You were all aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were all strangers from the covenants of promise. You were all someone who had no hope without God. But that includes you and me. There is no hope outside of Christ. We're all strangers without Christ. And that's how we are to prepare ourselves for Jesus' birth into the world. Jesus came into a world that was filled with hatred. Hatred towards strangers, hatred towards anyone who's outside their religion, their family heritage, or faith. Jesus was born into that world that had no hope because of these divisions. But Jesus set the example of how we are to treat each other and how we are to accept each other in love. This, my friends, is how the hope of Christmas is. It is the hope of our Savior who will come into our lives. It is the hope that we are not aliens. We're not strangers. We're not strangers to each other. It's the hope of what the prophet Isaiah said some 700 years before Jesus was born, where he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God gave us this promise of a son who would come. But have you received him into your heart and life? And are you living each day for him? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have set the example of how we are to live our lives, how we are to treat each other. We pray, Lord, for forgiveness for us, for ourselves, Lord, for times when we make judgments upon other people, Lord, because we know that you have accepted us. You have accepted you and I. In grace and forgiveness, we pray that we would do the same to others. We pray that we would have this heart, especially at the time of Christmas, the heart to receive one another in love. And we thank you for setting the example through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Our closing hymn is a very familiar Christmas song, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Would you stand as we sing number 544?
Thank you.
Pray that it's going to be about 60 degrees, too. All right, here's the benediction from Romans 15:13. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.